1 Corinthians 11, we want to work our way through verse 16, so be 1 through 16, and this section deals with women and worship, so 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 16. Now I'm going to expound the passage here as we go through it, so I'm not going to read all of this, but we will start off with 1:1. Excuse me, 11:1. And so you follow along as I read this one verse. So we're looking here in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And of course, Paul is talking here about following him as he put limits on his liberties, as he just concluded in chapter 10, actually chapters 8, 9, and 10. And he was willing to put limits on his liberties, and so he says, follow me, even as I also am of Christ. So this certainly is a key verse here. Some see it as a linchpin, connecting not only the previous chapter, but now moving as well into the future chapter here. That we have here. But let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we pray that you bless our time now as we study the Word of God. We thank you for giving us the privilege to be in this church and open Scripture. I pray that you speak to our hearts, we pray, and help all this to be practically applied in our lives and our congregation. We thank you for especially the women you've given us in our church, and help us all to have a biblical understanding on these truths, we pray. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to move on to verses 2 and following, and what Paul is indicating here is the woman's place in worship in the local church. And this may relate to both liberty and pride. So he wants to indicate, as he is dealing with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the pride issue in the assembly, and he also may be dealing with the issue of liberty, that a woman has liberty, but there are limits on her liberty. And so humility needs to come in and recognition of limits. All right. So we see how I believe this connects. So here in the chapter, the first 10 verses seem to deal with reasons for head coverings. And then, secondly, conclusions, 11 through 16, conclusions about head coverings. Now, this is a very difficult passage, as for several reasons. Difficult because there seem to be some missing elements in the background that we don't quite grasp. And so we don't know definitely what all was going on. There's some difficulty with the grammar of the passage as well. But I think overall we can come to some general conclusions here on what he is saying, what he's not saying. So we're going to work with that. Now notice he starts off in verse 2. He says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. All right, so here he has a word of praise for them. And but notice, by the time we get to verse 17, he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. So he starts off this section, I praise you, and then a few verses later saying, I praise you not. So verse 2, he talks about keeping the ordinances as I delivered. Now the language there... In the, if we would look, for instance, in verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. So here's our term, delivered, once again. And he is talking about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. So the Lord, ordinance of the Lord's Supper here in the latter part of the chapter. And so it seems like he's indicating in verse 2 that they keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. One of the ordinances certainly would be the Lord's Supper. But as they keep the ordinance, so they were keeping the Lord's Supper, but nevertheless they were approaching it in a wrong way through pride. All right, so I'm glad you're keeping the Lord's Supper, but I wish you wouldn't do it in the sense of being proud about it. Now, now we have intervening material here. Intervening material, and this may come under the ordinance as well in the sense of teachings. So, Paul was there at Corinth for 18 months, so he taught them things. He left, he wrote, and they had correspondence and so on. So he taught them things, but now he is indicating apparently something else that he's taught, and there needs to be further elaboration on this. So as we look here, he's bringing up the issue between men and women, shows the contrast, and in this case, hair covering and lack of hair or head covering. Let's put it this way, head covering and lack of head covering. All right? So, something has prompted this. Something has prompted this. Let's look here in verses 3 through 6, first of all. And he says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So here's the divine order. This is divine order. And this ordering then has to do with position, not person, but position. And so God has created an orderly heavens and earth, and there is an order to His design and purpose of His creation. And so Paul here says, I would have you know, of course this is Bible truth, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So God the Father is over the Son. So there's an ordering. Likewise, the husband is over the wife. This has to do with position. God the Father and God the Son are co-equal. They both are equal God. They're two of the three members of the Godhead. So God the Father is not more God than God the Son. That's a faulty, cultish idea. He's not. So we understand that. Likewise, in the home, the head, the father, or the husband, is the head over the woman. That doesn't mean he's more spiritual necessarily, more of a Christian, or more anything. It just means positionally, he's got that position, the woman doesn't. And we've seen that in Ephesians, so we don't need to go to Ephesians. I've dealt with this numerous times on the Wednesday night services. So here he gives us instruction. Now, if you, he seems to be harking back to Genesis 3:16. So I mentioned this as well in our Ephesians study, but it doesn't hurt to recognize that the Scripture does bear these things out. 3:16, the Lord said to Eve after the fall, 3:16, and to the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." So here, God's plan is very clear here. Adam is going to rule over Eve, and man is to rule over the woman. Sorry, that's all the way back. This wasn't something Paul dreamed up because he's a woman hater. Right. He wasn't a woman hater. It wasn't something I dreamed up last night. It goes all the way back to the garden. And this is the Lord's plan. Now, he goes on to say here, and we could, by the way, we could cross-reference Ephesians 5:23. We've already talked about that length on Wednesday nights. We have this teaching here. And he goes on to say, verse 4. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head." All right, so this seems like a shot out of the blue. Where's this coming from? All right, but he's trying to show some parallels here. So every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So he's talking about headship. He's talking about physical head and spiritual head. Okay? And so Paul makes this clear. The man who's the head does not need to have his head covered. because Christ is his head. And so we have this idea. This is why we, at least in our worship services here, we don't want men wearing headwear, caps and hats and so on. And it has been a long time tradition in public buildings, or at least federal buildings, that the men don't wear their hats in buildings and so on. But anyway, getting back to the Bible here, the man doesn't wear something on his head when he's praying or prophesying or in the worship. Okay, now he goes making a parallel in verse 5. And he says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Now we have something different here. Every woman praying, prophesying, so prophesieth, so these are parallel expressions here, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. So there's a unity between praying and prophesying with head uncovered and having the head shaven. Now, he mentions shorn or shaven again in verse 6 about the woman's head. Now, this is part of the complexity of the passage, although we can work with the results of this anyway, but the complexity is why would there be the possibility of a woman having her head shaven or shorn? Well, I can think of several things. One would be perhaps because of sickness. May have something to cause the hair to fall out. Second, maybe because of rebellion. Maybe because of rebellion. I'll come back to this a little more later. And the third, maybe, but really the Bible and the historical evidence is ambiguous here. It may be that temple prostitutes sometimes shave their head, and so consequently there'd be identification with a prostitute. Now, there are numerous temples there throughout Corinth, whether that's the case or not, we're not told specifically in Scripture, and culture and history is ambiguous on this. But there may have been some prostitutes who shaved their head, although there's been some artwork and so on, showing that some in this immoral profession didn't have their heads shaven. So, but that's just from external evidence. But we're not sure why a woman would have her head shaven or shorn. But what he is indicating here is that this relates to the woman and her head, her physical head, and she needs to have something on her physical head if it's shaven or shorn. So, verse 6, he expands on that. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. Now he used the word for be covered here, but it gives the idea of some external veil. Well, I mean, that's obvious from the context. Having something external to put on her head. All right. Now we're going to see later on that he used a different word for a woman's hair as a covering. All right, but right now he's talking about some sort of an object to be put on the head. And now, before we move on here, let's notice he says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. Now, there's been a lot of debate over this verse, and it's been primarily due to understanding, obviously, the verse, and that is, we get it that if she is actively involved in praying or prophesying, which may have to do with teaching or expounding and so on, with her head uncovered, this is a shame. But now, we have to keep in mind what Paul said over there in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And he says very clearly here in this passage, in verse 34 and 35, Paul says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are to be commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." Now, when he says, "also saith the law," I believe this is Genesis 3:16, part of the law, and he's referring to that. "And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church." So, this is talking about speaking publicly in the church. And so, trying to correspond and bring together these two passages, one that says she may, as long as she's covered, the other seems to indicate she may not. So how do we coordinate all this? And this is why I say this is somewhat of a difficult passage, but I would I think we have to defer to 1 Corinthians 14 because it's so clear there. So in a public service, women don't participate in the public service. They're not called on to pray. They're not called on to preach. Not even sure they're called on to testify. That doesn't mean they can't. They don't have the ability to speak or express themselves, but it has to do with order in the church. So how does this passage correspond with this? Well, I would say there are times in the local church, but not in the general service, where women pray and prophesy, whatever you want to say. And that may be, for instance, in a Sunday school class. Maybe in a Sunday school class where women are teaching either women or children. Hopefully there's prayer going on in these classes and so on. But certainly not in the general service. So that may be a way to resolve this passage. But the bigger point here is that the woman needs to have something physically on her head. Needs to have something physically on her head. In this case, it'd be a covering if her hair is shorn or shaven. She needs to have something on her head. Now, he's just laying this out. He's going to give the purpose or the reason for this a little bit later on. Now, so first of all, we see the scripture teaches this. Let's go on to verses 7 through 9. 7 through 9, and here he begins to talk about the order within creation. So in verse 7 he says, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." So here he's taking us back to Genesis. And we see that the man was created in the image of God and the glory of God. And so God created Adam first in Genesis chapter 2. And then later on the same day, so same day, sixth day, he created Eve. But Eve got her spirit and got her body from Adam. So God took both spirit and body from Adam and created Eve. And so Eve was from the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. And neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created as a helpmate. We're told that, chapter 2, for the man. Created as a helpmate for the man. So, he takes us back here to Genesis and uses the argument as well here that the ordering in Genesis has to do with the man is the head. He's under the headship and glory of God. And the woman is under the headship of the man and the glory of the man. All right, so he lays out these points. Now he comes to the purpose for all this. The purpose for all this, and this is found in verse 10. Verse 10 he says, "For this cause, but the woman to have power on her head because of the angels." but the word behind power here would be the word that's translated sometimes authority. So she has something on her head indicating authority, or really in the context, submission to authority. Submission to authority. But he says, because of the angels. So what do the angels have to do with this? Well, angels go to church regularly. Did you know that? Angels go to church, yeah. Angels are in our presence right now. Angels are observing what's going on down there. You might be sitting next to an angel. I don't mean your wife, but anyway. Let's look here in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. For instance, one of two passages. Ephesians 3:10. Paul says, writing to the Ephesian church, 3:10, he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now what Paul has just dealt with is the salvation that Christ has provided for mankind. Now if we look at verse 10, Ephesians 3:10, and we work our way through it backwards. So let's work our way through it backwards here. The wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is manifested. The wisdom of God is manifested by or through the church. The wisdom of God is manifested by or through the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places, so that they might know the manifold wisdom of God. So who are these principalities and powers in heavenly places? Who are these? They're angels. This is terminology for angels. Ephesians chapter 6. Same terminology shows up in Ephesians 6:10 and following. So, in other words, God shows His wisdom in redeeming sinners through the instrumentality of the local church to the angelic realm. Now, angels cannot be saved. There are so many angels created, and a third of them fell with Satan. Remainder are called elect angels. All right? Christ did not die for angels. He died for mankind. Angels are a class. They're not a race. There's no mama angel, papa angel. They have baby angels. So it's a class. It's not a race. All right? But angels want to look in on this salvation that's being provided, because this salvation is of extreme importance in all of God's creation. The angelic realm is saying, what's the most important thing in God's creation? And that is the salvation of sinners because of the redemptive work of Christ. Amen. And angels want to find out about this, so they're looking in. Angels have never been saved. An angel has never bowed his knee, repented of sin, and trusted Christ as Savior. They've never done that. But angels want to know about this salvation, so they're looking in. And the only way this is going, the redemptive plan of the Lord is going to be understood fully is in His institution of truth. That's the local church. So angels view God's redemption through local churches. So they're looking on and saying, what is this about these sinners who get saved and now they're in a congregation here and they're living their lives out and so on? How can we find out more about this? So angels want to know about that. And then let's look at one other passage. This is in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, in 1 Peter 1, Peter is saying here about the salvation, 1:10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, the salvation that is preached in the Old Testament. Verse 12, he says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Angels are looking into this redemption that God provides for sinners, and the place of truth for them to have full truth on this is in the local church. Amen. So angels know that local church is the only agency God has in this dispensation. They know where to look for the full teaching on redemption. So angels come to church regularly to learn about salvation and to learn about redemption and the manifestation of redemption in one's life. Now, if that is true for elect angels, it's also true for demons. Demons are looking on. And I believe this is what Paul's getting at this point. Here he's indicating that women should indicate their submission to authority by having something on their head and because of the angels. Now, in this case, the angels. So now remember, angel is a general word, and the scripture talks about the devil and his angels. We have another term for the devil's angels. This would be demons. So I think what he's saying here is that because of the demons, demons are looking in and they're looking around. Where is that rebellious woman? Where is that rebellious woman? The one that doesn't have head covering on. Where is she? Where is the rebel? Now, why would angels want to know who the rebellious woman was? Because they'd come to her and tempt her to cause all kinds of problems. Ever wonder why so many cults, especially in America, were started by women? All right? And so, Paul's not anti-woman. I'm not anti-woman. But the devil wants to use rebellious women to destroy churches. He wants to do. All right. So, he says, for this cause ought the women to have power or authority or demonstration of authority on her head because of the angels. All right. So, angels are looking in. They're looking around. Where is the rebel? I want to know where that rebel is. We're going to go after that rebel. All right, so he gives the perspective here. Now, let's look further, because we're not done with the passage. We look further. Now he goes on in verses 11 and 12. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man, and the Lord. So Paul is saying, believing men and women are both in the Lord. So we're not questioning whether they're in the Lord or not. Verse 12, for as the woman is of the man, even so the man also by the woman. So here we have equality. Both men and women are equally saved and full Christians in the assembly. So we're not talking about better Christians or worse Christians because of position. All right. Now verse 13, Paul throws out a challenge. Judge in yourselves. So he's saying, assembly, you judge this. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Comely or appropriate? Is it appropriate for her to pray in the assembly uncovered? Well, the obvious answer is no. Not appropriate. All right. Now he's going to deal with hair. Going to deal with hair. Verses 14 and 15. Now he says here, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? All right, now notice the contrast there. Short hair on women, prohibited. Long hair on men, prohibited. All right, now he says, does not even nature. So we're going to talk about a couple things here. But in general, I think we get the sense here. Men shouldn't have long hair. Now, what's meant by long hair? Well, there is a degree of relativity here, so we're not measuring inches here. But certainly, in all this, and I'm going to say more about this, but in all this, a man, if you looked at the back of a man and a woman, and all you saw was the top of their head, you ought to be able to distinguish whether this is a man or a woman by hair length. All right, but here he says, "Doth not even nature itself." Now, what the big issue here is: what's nature? What does this mean? Hey, what does this mean, nature? All right. Well, it I think it has to have to do with the revelation that God has given mankind. And so let's think here. That's not even nature. Well, we look at talking about nature outside. No, I think it has to do with a divine revelation. Divine revelation in his in creation. His divine revelation in creation. All right, so let's turn here at Ezekiel. Now, this is critical. I think need to have a good understanding of this. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel saw something in his vision. All right, so let's look there. In his heavenly vision, Scripture says that Ezekiel saw something. Now, notice there in 1:26. It says, above the firmament that was over their heads, and the likeness, this is talking about the angelic beings there, but above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. So now, notice how Ezekiel compounds likeness as the appearance. So he's seeing something here. He's seen something, the likeness of the appearance of a man, he says. All right, of a man. Now, how did he know it was the appearance of a man? All right, now, before you answer that, obviously this is the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you look there in Revelation chapter 1, we see the Lord in his garb. In Revelation chapter 1, the Lord is in his garb, and verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. It's talking about a robe down to the foot. Sash around the middle. All right? So, that's the Lord's heavenly garb as high priest, by the way. You can look at Exodus 28, believe it is. All right? But, now, so, Ezekiel saw the appearance of a man. If the Lord Jesus is wearing the robe down to his foot, the appearance of a man, how would Ezekiel know it was a man and not a woman? All right, now, scratch your head. You know, see if there's any hair there. How would he know? Because he had the hair of a man and not the hair of a woman. You think he looked up there and saw a long-haired Jesus? Of course he didn't. He's able to tell as an image of a man. You see? And so, we're created in the image of God. So, I believe built into our understanding. So, I think this is the natural creation. So I think this is what he means by nature. Built into our understanding that men have short hair and women have long hair. Why? Because we're in the image of God. And God has short hair. The Lord here demonstrated this, the appearance of a man. All right, well, let's follow up on this. On the other hand, if you look there in Revelation chapter 9, you've got some unusual creatures here. They're demonic locusts. They have an unusual form, to be sure. And they only sting the unsaved during the 5 months of the tribulation. But anyway, notice what it says here in Revelation 9, verse 7. Here's a description of the locusts. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were, as it were, the faces of men. Notice that, faces of men. See that? Faces of men. The word here, men, is anthropoid, so it has to do with man and man in general, mankind, faces of men. But now notice the next verse. And they had hair as the hair of women. Hair of women. What's the hair of women? This would be long hair. So here they had faces of men, hair of women. So these locusts represent, as it were, men with long hair, which fits right into, it's a shame for man to have long hair. In other words, long hair on men is an indication of rebellion against God's divinely given and created order. You follow that? You see that? Alright. So these demons are going to be rebels. They're going to be long-haired rebels. Alright? So, God's natural creation speaks to the created beings, and we just have a consciousness that men have short hair and women have long hair. And so gender distinction comes about by hair length. Gender distinction is by hair length. So now he doesn't mention inches here. How long, how short, doesn't get into all that. But I think the general principle here would be, so you're not misunderstood for the wrong gender. Make sure you either have enough hair or not too much hair. All right? So I think that's the best rule here. I've been in institutions that have had very rigid rules for haircut on men. Man's hair. Could not touch the ear around the side. Couldn't touch the ear. Couldn't touch the eyebrows. Any bangs came down. Couldn't touch the back collar. I mean, this was inches. This was very strict. That's an institutional rule. That's fine. If you're in that institution, obey it. But that's not a biblical standard. All right? So I think the principle here is just make sure you're not mistaken for the other gender. All right? Now, what some would want to argue that means a woman can never cut her hair. I'm not sure that that's what this passage is teaching. But it does indicate that a man is to have short hair and a woman is to have long hair. Now, it does indicate long hair. The word behind long hair is really one word, kame. And from kame comes comb. And so, presumably, it's long enough to comb. All right? So long hair is not a bad translation on this, but obviously it's long hair in contrast with shorn or shaven hair. But man then is not to have long hair. But it's not just general nature. It is God's divinely ordered creation because He, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has short hair. And Ezekiel saw him and identified him. So the gender distinction here is that he was able to tell that deity on the throne, who apparently was wearing a robe, must have been male deity and not female deity. And the only way to know that is by hair length. All right. Now, what's interesting here is in our society. What do we see in our society? We see in our society, most of the rock bands and groups and all this, the hair on men, the hair on men is the long or short? Long, rebellious hair, right? And on the other hand, quite often, what do we see in society? Women with their hairs cut very short as a style, all right? So here we have perspective on this. Now, let's go on to verse 15. He says, but if the woman have long hair, is glory to her. For her hair is given for her covering. So the word for covering here is a different word. It really means a wraparound. And so God has given her hair to wrap around her head. And that's her natural covering. But for some reason, she doesn't have her natural covering. She needs to cover her head in the public services. So this is indicating then that she is respective to headship. And so headship is both symbolic and it's also physical. So, in submission to the symbolic headship of the man, the woman physically is to have her head covered either artificially, if she doesn't have hair, or covered with her hair. So it's a manifestation. But in verse 15 then, would also argue then that if her hair is her covering, she doesn't need another covering if she already has a covering. Follow that? Now, it has been standard practice coming out of Britain and the early American history up into the 60s and 70s for women to wear hats to church on Sunday. And I always liked those hats. They're beautiful and so on. I mean, it was always very attractive and dressed up and so on. However, that was more of a human tradition. Human tradition. In fact, I was at an institution where women had to wear a headpiece, some sort of a headpiece, on their head on Sunday to church. One time, my wife's headpiece blew off. She was trying to catch one of the kids getting out of the vehicle. Her headpiece blew off, and I was called into the dean's office the next day with the potential of being given demerits because my wife didn't have a headpiece on. I explained it was a windy day and it blew off. But that's all an institutional standard. There's nothing wrong with it if you're committed to the institution, but it's not biblical. So we don't believe that women have to wear an additional headpiece along with their hair. She doesn't have hair for whatever reason. She doesn't have hair, she ought to wear something on her head. But if she has hair, then her hair suffices for her headpiece, and then she's in submission. But we know in the lesbian realm, for instance, women shave their heads. And it's the dykes that shave their head and get them all, because they're taking the masculine role. We know that's in rebellion. That's in rebellion. And so Paul gives us this instruction here. And what all prompted this, we're not sure. Like I say, it may have been temple prostitutes, but it may not have been. It may have been women who had sickness and lost their hair. It may have been some women who get saved out of a rebellious situation and the next she gets saved, she got her hair cut for rebellion, and she comes into the church, and so what do we do with her? Well, get something on her head till her hair grows out. All right, so Paul gives some practicality here, but he's talking about women and how they fit into the local church because the demons are looking on. They want to know where the rebel is. Now, they also want to know what man is rebellious as well, but we're talking about the context right here of women. And now, finally, in verse 16, Paul says, "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. We have no such custom as women being unveiled," is what he's saying. Or our custom is, since he negates it, but our custom is women are veiled. They're either veiled with a head covering or they're veiled with their hair. That's the custom. But he puts it in the negative. We have no such custom, that is, for women to be unveiled. Either have a shaved head, not covering it. So there's no custom of being unveiled. So that's the way we'd understand that. So if any man seemed to be contentious, wants to argue about this, there's no purpose in that because there's unity. Now remember, Paul taught the same thing in every church, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Every church he went to and started, he taught the same thing. So all these churches that Paul instructed, they all had the same teaching on head covering for women. No hair, put the covering on. Hair, you don't need a covering. It's as simple as that. And but don't be contentious about it, because you're not going to find in all of our churches around here, especially the ones that have been started by me, that there's going to be an exception to this. We all are in harmony on this point. All right. So, a lot of interesting things in a somewhat difficult passage, but one that helps us understand a good deal of perspective here. So, there is a place for women in worship. And as Paul deals with all these things, he wants to make sure that local church is not undermined by misunderstanding or rebellion in the assembly. So let's quickly review all this so that we have an overall view here. So God's plan for creation is the man is over the woman. It's his plan. It's his plan for Adam and Eve. It's been his plan for all mankind. God's plan is that for a woman in a local church, if she has a shorn or short hair, she is to have it her head covered. And and women may pray and prophesieth, however you want to understand that, especially back in the first century there. But if they do that, that would be in the context of women only, or women and children only, but certainly not in the context of men in the presence. All right? And the word covered there in verse 6 refers to a separate veil or some sort of a head covering. And then he also indicates that angels are looking on. He also indicates then that doth not even nature itself teach you. This is the nature of God's creation based on him. And he, the Lord, has a short haircut. So all these pictures that have come out of Europe and the Reformation era and so on, where you have long hair on the Lord Jesus, it's all abomination.
Amen.
He wasn't some sissy. He wasn't some long-haired hippie. He had a short haircut and probably had a beard. I mean, beards is something here as well. So the Bible does talk about beards on men. But in this case, he goes on to say, because God has a short haircut, demons are masculine in face would have long hair, representing their rebellion. Of course, Absalom was a man, but he got all hung up with his hair. You know, and serious consequences. So, but here we have his teaching here that the hair on a woman is her covering, and then there's not to be any contention over this because the custom is women are covered in their head either artificially or naturally. They have covering when they're in the services. Now, on on a little illustration here. So here, all right. This is a person. They've got a robe on. All right. So try to stay up with artwork. All right. All right. Two people, robes on. Looking from behind, this one has hair. All right. So which one of these is the male? Which one is the female? Is it, what is this, male or female?
Female,
all right. Now, from a side view, all right. So here, here's a head. Here's another head, all right. Side view, all right. Eye, mouth. In this case, this represents some hair here, and not much there. In this case, we got hair here. Nothing here. All right, so which one is the male? Right here. Hair on the front. Not much hair back here. Long hair in the front for beard if you want. Not much hair here. Over here, the female. Hair on the back. Not much here. All right. So this distinguishes men and women. All right, men and women. So gender is distinguished by hair in Scripture at this point. Distinguished by hair. So men have beards and relatively short hair. Women have long hair and no beard. So the Scripture is trying to deal with this in the local church. And this is for unity. And so the angels know where to tap in. Who out there? What woman? And so Satan wants to use women. Now, Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3, he talks about silly women, All right, now, these would be unsaved women in the context there, but silly women are those with little souls. Those are very spiritually immature. All right. Once again, he's not a woman hater. He just realizes that what happened in the garden? To whom did Satan go? Did he go to Adam? No, he went to the weaker link in the order. And that was Eve. And he hasn't changed his plan yet. So we need to have women who are strong and are in submission to their husbands. And husbands who are strong and will insist upon this. And make sure that we have everything in order here. So this is what Paul's trying to lay out so that churches don't get undermined when it's so unnecessary for them to. But what this requires is that there's proper behavior. And based on Ephesians 5, those that are spirit-filled will say, the Lord's leading me because I've been instructed. The Lord's leading me, for a woman, for me to keep my head covered one way or the other. And for the man, the Lord's leading me that I need to not grow long hair and I don't need to be covered when I'm praying and prophesying. So here's instruction, just general instruction. Contrast here, but the gender roles are important in a local church. All right, well, let's conclude with prayer. Father, we pray that you'll help us now as we contemplate these thoughts. We thank you for the revelation you've given us in Scripture. Help us apply these truths to our lives and our church here. We pray that you'll help each one of us to be the person we ought to be so that Satan doesn't get an inroad into our assembly. Bless us now as we conclude the service, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well,